Welcome to the 50th episode.
Have we started? Was that part of it?
Gathering podcast.
Oh my goodness.
I love a soft intro. I don't know what Alex will keep in, but this is what we just talk.
Yeah.
We just have a chat. We put a microphone in front of your face. You feel uncomfortable.
I do.
And then all of a sudden, you're in the podcast.
Yeah. Talking about eggs, having a great
welcome.
Time.
Welcome.
Thank you.
Who are you?
Well, I'm Pete.
You're Pete.
I'll give you a quick roundup of
Pete's
life.
Please do.
I am Pete.
Yeah.
I'm 31 years of age.
Yeah, looking good for it.
Well, thank you. I did some sit-ups on Tuesday. I did 12 of them.
It's now...
I've still got a stomachache now.
It's now Thursday.
Okay. So once those 12 wear off, I'll maybe do another 12.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I don't really like exercise. So yeah, I just try not to eat too much is the key for me. And then... I stay nice and hydrated.
Yeah.
What am I doing? Oh, I am married. Yeah.
Yeah.
I am. I've got a lovely wife called Beth. She's far too good for me.
Now, who else do I know with a wife called Beth?
It's you.
I have no idea. How long married?
Nearly three years. Yep.
Great.
So going well so far.
Yeah.
Yeah, occasionally have little spats. So she leaves stickers on wooden spoons and puts them in the dishwasher.
What?
Which I find intolerable and completely unacceptable.
What sort of stickers?
IKEA ones, largely.
What?
Yeah, barcodes. So we've had words over that. Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
But
oh, well done
that,
for working through it.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah. So to describe mine and yours relationship, it's just started.
Brand new. Yeah.
So I've seen you about. I saw you at someone's wedding. I can't remember. Someone within Eden got married without naming any names.
Is Alex like, is he like your version of the Stig?
If that were true, that would be cool. But I've seen you about a few places as well and a few things, but we don't know each other. So we're going to get to know each other. I'm Ben. I'm your host. And this is the Eden Gathering Podcast. If only I did proper intros, that would be great.
That was very professional.
Yeah, it was professional. Well, this is our 50th episode.
Is it?
I don't know if you're right. Do you listen?
Oh,
are you listening?
Well, Alex has been...
You can be honest.
Alex has been trying to get me to listen for a while.
So you don't listen?
I don't listen, but I feel like the only reason he's invited me to do this is because he wants me to listen.
Okay.
He's appealed to my vanity.
Okay.
And I will listen.
So you'll listen to yourself?
I'll listen to myself.
Okay.
Well, you better make it good, then. I won't listen to the whole episode.
No,
just
well,
me.
So no. Far, I would say this is in the bottom half of good podcasts. So maybe listen to some others. No, it's going great.
Thank you. That's really encouraging.
So yeah, welcome to you, the listener. We are here to talk a bit about Pete and a bit about his life because I understand that you've had a very interesting journey that you're going to share with us.
Talk
to us a bit about
gold.
Really. Yeah. Where did you grow up? Are you a Suffolk boy?
I'm local. Yeah, I'm a local lad. So I was born in Bury St Edmunds, and I've done a few stints of travelling here and there, but I haven't lived too far outside of Suffolk at any point.
Yeah, church, so, upbringing?
No, not at all. No, I came to faith when I was 21.
Wow.
Thought it was an absolute load of garbage before that.
Really?
So,
what, atheist or just not on the radar? Or?
No, just not keen. No,
yeah.
I think I was open to the idea of God.
Yeah.
Like I'm sort of, I think I've always been of the opinion that intelligent design was likely.
Yeah,
but I just didn't like any of the formal religious stuff. That didn't appeal to me at all. And ideas of church and your Sunday best and all that kind of stuff was just...
Did you have a bad experience of church? Like, did your parents drag you along somewhere or just not really
in the
family? Or?
No, it wasn't really in the family. And to be fair, my mum and dad never pushed me to be involved with anything like that. It was always just, look, make up your own mind.
Great.
So they give us the freedom to explore it for myself, and,
which
I did later in life. Obviously,
yeah. So, did you go to uni?
No, like wasn't. I wasn't brain enough for uni. Yeah. So I did a couple of years of college, and then after that, I spent a year in Australia. I did a little bit of football coaching around Ipswich, and got some money together. Went to Australia for a year, and just did a bit of bar work, bit of. I had a few CD jobs, to be fair.
Okay.
Not like that.
I'm so imagining you, like, you know, in Inbetweeners 2, which you probably don't watch because you're probably...
No, I love Inbetweeners,
In Between the second movie, Jay says he's like big time promoter in a nightclub, yeah. Didn't he, and all that, and he's just working in the toilet spraying people with aftershave. Yeah. You're telling me that was your life?
Yeah, 100%. Just with shorter hair and really? You know, no blonde.
Yeah.
But yeah, no, I did bits like sort of bar work and construction and things like that.
Oh, okay, cool. Well, and why did you go? What made you go there?
My uncle, he lived out there.
Okay.
Yeah, my uncle used to live in Melbourne, so...
Would you say it was like a positive experience, or did you go because there was nothing for you here, or...?
I mean, I think probably it was just grow up a bit, need to grow up a bit. Probably had quite a sheltered upbringing, to be fair.
Right.
And you know what Suffolk's like. It's quiet. It's peaceful. It's, you know, and so, yeah, just the opportunity to go and experience a different culture.
So how old were you then?
18.
Yeah. So that's quite a pivotal time for you.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, to be honest, I never had much success with the girls when I was at school,
right.
But I'd seen things like Love Actually, where you go abroad and suddenly your English accent makes you intriguing.
Definitely. Yeah,
and I was like, yeah, I
want
to do
that. Work?
It actually,
your
does.
Life is
it
a
really
bit
does,
like
yeah.
Jay from The Inbetweeners, to be fair. So far,
yeah, so far it is. Yeah,
so it actually worked. You met someone out there.
Yeah, well, a few people. Yeah, like I wasn't. Yeah, looking back, wasn't particularly proud of some of the stuff in that year, but yeah, it sort of bizarrely it does make you more interesting.
Yeah.
If you've got a different voice.
Yeah.
Definitely. Yeah. And you've got this weird cultural thing where it's
you're just quirky. And
that's not, we don't call, duvets that. What do you call them? I go, oh, we call them doonas. They go, oh, hooray.
What?
That's amazing.
I never knew that.
Yeah.
Doonas.
Doonas.
You've got doonas. Put a doona on the bed.
You got, instead of a cool box, they call it an esky, which I quite like.
An esky?
Esky, yeah.
Esky and a doona.
Esky and a doona. You got stubbies. Those are like little beer cans and bottles, yeah. Loads of lovely Australian
I've heard stubbies,
slang.
Like stubbies is UK.
Stubbies. Well, we've adopted some of the best ones, I think.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. I like dag. Dag is like...
What's dag then?
It's like the bottom of a sheep, which gets all like dirty and grubby.
Right.
But they sort of use it to mean someone who's a bit dorky.
Right.
And bogan. Bogan's good. Bogan's like white trash.
Oh, I like that.
So I'm a bit bogan, I think.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
What was the other one? The sheep thing.
Oh, dag.
Dag.
Yeah.
Dag and bogan.
Dag and bogan, yeah.
I've learned so many things.
Yeah.
So you come back from Australia and what's next?
What's next? Well, largely I came back and, to be fair, a lot of my sort of mates from school and college and stuff had moved on to unis and stuff like that. Like I said, I didn't have enough brain to go there and didn't particularly appeal, to be honest.
Yeah. What did you want to do? What did you want to do growing up?
Just football. Just football mad. Yeah. So ideally, I'd still like to play in the Champions League. That would be absolutely brilliant. Yeah.
There's still hope.
So if anyone out there is listening.
Did you get to any decent level then?
No, I was terrible.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I was absolute trash. Yeah. Yeah, no,
bogus.
Really.
No. I said it wrong, didn't I? What was it?
Bogan.
Bogan.
Yeah. Yeah. But no, I think I was decent when I was younger.
Yeah.
But I was a little bit hampered by injury and... Yeah. I don't think I could have been brilliant. I think I could have been better.
Right.
But it didn't really materialise. And in the end, one of the reasons I went to Australia was to do football trials over there with one of the smaller teams.
Mm.
And they took us for 6 weeks. And then at the end of that, just said, no, you're not going to be in the 25 for the season. And so it was a little bit like, well, do you go home, tail between legs and say I failed, or do you stay, get a job and try and see some of Australia? And so I went from city to city, got some money together and just travelled around really. So, yeah, no, I was not good. I was not a good footballer.
What position?
See, this was the tragic thing about it. I'd take anywhere. I'd go anywhere. I was sort of striker, right mid, left mid. Nice and versatile. I'd play anywhere. They still put me on the bench.
Oh, mate, that is gutting. That is gutting. But 10 out of 10 for effort, I guess.
Yeah.
It's almost like God had a bigger plan for your life.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I'll take that. That's certainly better than... You were so bad at football. You moved on.
Then you're a failure. Yeah. Yeah. So you come back. You ain't got no friends.
Yeah,
they're all
right.
Gone.
Yeah. 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 Well, some of them remained, but yeah, it was a bit of a strange time. And
you feel lost?
Not so much. I've always been relatively content in my own company, to be honest. I've never been.
How did you find faith then?
Basically, a friend of mine called Phil. Guy called Phil Brown, who I guess probably a few people listening to this will know or will have known Phil. And
Hello, Phil.
Hey.
Again, another In-Betweeners reference.
Oh, oh yeah? Oh, yes. Yeah, that is good. Yeah, and so my friend Phil, he started talking to me about Jesus, and I basically said to him, look, mate, I know you love all this faith stuff, but it's not going to be for me at any point. And I said, I'd love to maintain a friendship, but... I tried to break up with him.
Yeah, yeah.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
I'm just so focused on work right now. And
yeah, that's it.
And it's not you, it's me.
It's not you. Well, no, it was very much him. Yeah. He was the problem, not me.
Like it.
Yeah. So, no, yeah, he kept talking to me about Jesus. And I sort of said to him, look, mate, all the respect in the world for what you believe, but it's not me. And in the end, he said to me, look, I'll give you a plain English copy of Mark's gospel. He said, well, what I want you to do is underline. Circle, scribbling the book anywhere you think that there's absolute rubbish or nonsense or it doesn't make sense. Any questions you got, and then we'll meet up and we'll talk. And if you still don't want to know after that, then I'll honour that.
Yeah.
Knowing him as I came to, he wouldn't have honoured that.
Yeah, yeah.
But at the time, it sounded like a good offer. So, I did that.
So you took him up on it?
Took him up on it, took the gospel. And I was so struck in the gospel by Jesus's confrontations with the religious leaders.
Yeah.
That was always the thing that really spoke to me. And, you know, I was always remember, I can't remember exactly where in the Bible it is, but the story of
it's in Mark.
Yeah, it probably is, isn't it?
I've narrowed it down.
It's in there somewhere. But, you know, where the religious leaders are criticizing Jesus and saying, look, why are you hanging out with these sinners? Why are you hanging out with these broken nothing people?
Yeah.
And he says to them, do you know what? It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick.
Right.
But I remember that really speaking to me. And in a number of other verses where you're watching Jesus have these interactions with the religious leaders and they can't bear him. They can't bear him because he's not one of them. And I was so struck by that because I'd always just pin Jesus as one of the religious crowd. And when,
so you knew stuff from like about Christianity from school?
A little from school, all the stuff that you kind of grow up with from primary school and stuff.
Yeah.
And and so I'd always just thought, well, he's a religious type. And to see those confrontations in the scriptures where it was just so clear that actually there's a massive difference between religion and faith and Jesus.
So you underline all this stuff?
No. I read it and this was the first time I'd read it. And I was
by yourself? You just read it?
Yeah, I just at home read it. Yeah. Mm. Just on my own. And it was so, I think it was so kind of captivating for me.
Yeah.
Some of the stuff I was reading, I'd never heard. And I just plowed through the whole thing. And in the end, we never actually met up to answer any questions, but I would just sit probably for about a year and a half, just like every spare evening I had, just sitting at home, which was quite a lot at the moment because all my friends moved. But, you know, I just sit at home and I just Google different questions and look up different things online and try and learn. And as I did, just so much evidence that I just no
so
idea.
So it was quite an was academic there. Decision for you.
In some ways.
Yeah.
In some ways, yeah.
So you didn't feel anything?
No, not initially. I think I think one of the things I found really compelling was a lot of the Old Testament scriptures,
right?
The Old Testament prophecies, where you see basically the Bible predicting the future with such accuracy on not just issues that you see then replicated in the New Testament, but stuff outside of the Bible, prophecies about different cities and things like that.
Yeah.
And for me, I was just sitting there reading it and thinking, well, books don't do that. But like normal books, they're not. Predict the future accurately.
Yeah.
And so for me, I remember saying to a friend at the time, I don't know what I think about it all, but normal books don't do that. And the Bible's got my attention.
Yeah.
So I was just looking and trying to learn. And
yeah. So then did you hop along to church or what was the next step for you?
No, as I say, probably for a good year, I wasn't willing to go anywhere near church, to be honest. Mm. And, you know, I had my preconceived ideas of what it would be like.
Yeah.
A lot of negative stereotypes within that. And so, unfortunately. Yeah. And, you know, I probably spent a good year looking into it and I got to the point where it was really funny actually, because I was reading about the unforgivable sin and I was sitting there thinking, what if I've committed this unforgivable sin? And I was really upset about it. I was really, really upset about it. And I remember doing all this reading. I came across this C.S. Lewis quotes about the unforgivable sin and basically saying, look, if you're a believer in Jesus, you haven't committed the unforgivable sin. because you can't reject him if you believe in him and follow him. And I kind of sat there and I had this weird moment where I was like, actually, why do I care? Like, if I'm not a Christian, why do
if I don't believe in this, why do I care?
Exactly. Yeah, if this isn't real for me, then why does it matter if I've committed the unforgivable sin? And I just kind of had that moment where I was like, actually, I think I need to be intellectually honest and go and explore this thing in a deeper way than just sitting in my room and mucking around with philosophy.
So what did you do?
So I got back in touch with Phil. I said, look, we need to talk. And I said to him, like, I think I've...
Was that a bit out of the blue for him?
Well, he was living in Durham at the time. And so in some ways, probably, yeah. And we used to email back and forth a little bit. And then by the time he came back for his summer holidays, I said to him, look, I don't know everything, but I know enough. And if God's like this guy, if God's like this Jesus that I've been reading about, then I'm in. So that was kind of how it came to be for me.
That's amazing. I'm just thinking, like, as well, like, Phil, what an encouragement, like, has left you with this thing. He hasn't heard anymore. He's probably thought, that's it. I can pray my prayers, but I've tried my hardest. And so many of us try telling people about Jesus and it doesn't pay off. And then a year later, all of a sudden you've taken this massive journey.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah, that's it. I mean, I think so much of sharing our faith is just dropping the gospel into people's ears, just dropping those little seeds, just watering them here and there, little encouragements, talking about what God's doing in your life, living your faith out loud.
So how did you get into church then?
Started going to a little Baptist church in Framsden, which was where Phil went. So when he came back for the summer, I said, look, I'll come along.
How did you find that?
Yeah, good. It was good. It was quite a small church. They probably got like 20, 25 on a Sunday.
Right.
And
so they noticed you were there.
Yeah. Although I tried my best not to be seen. I think probably again for the first 6 months to a year, I was coming in, sitting at the back after it had started and then leaving straight away before it ended.
Yeah.
So I didn't really want to kind of form relationships or get involved. I just wanted to...
Still discovering.
Yeah. And you know, they were respectful of that, but... obviously, when Phil would come back for the holidays, he'd try and get me more involved with people and all that kind of thing. So, you know, I think over time you get to know the people and the pastor there was just great with me, just all the time in the world for my questions. And he was fantastic.
Amazing. So would you say that you'd made a commitment then?
Yeah, I think so.
Do you have like a firm date for that?
I can't really remember. No, if I'm honest.
Well, it's just interesting because a lot of people say, like, I became a Christian on this date.
Yeah.
I think it's encouraging for a lot of people go, I don't know. I've just kind of, especially people brought up in church.
Yeah.
Like, sure. Oh, I don't have a date.
No, definitely. Yeah. I think that's part and parcel of it, isn't it? There doesn't necessarily need to be a spiritual birth date as it was.
You get baptized?
I remember that because that was the 10th of October 2010. So,
gosh, I can't remember 10-10-10.
So, I can remember that one easy enough. Yeah.
So, what were you doing with your life then when you started getting into church?
Oh, good question. Yeah, I can't remember, to be perfectly honest. I've had quite a few periods of long term unemployment where I've tried a few different things. So, some of the people that know me best, they'll know that I'm always cooking up an idea, cooking up an invention or a...
Yeah, that sort of...
I don't like the word scheme, but I think other people would attribute the word scheme to me. Right. You know? So, I think probably at that point I would have been unemployed /...
Scheming.
Trying to start... Yeah, scheming. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So, I think that's what I was doing. And I had a few little kind of temporary jobs here and there. I was doing sort of caring and raw mail and that kind of stuff. But in the end, I mean, I've always had a bit of a passion for fitness, which is a bit of a joke now because, you know, 12 sit-ups in and I'm cooked, you know. But at the time, I enjoyed my running and stuff like that.
Yeah.
So I started up like a small personal training business, doing that around local villages and clients' homes.
Yeah.
And it was mostly around kind of exercise referral. Yeah. So people who were really, really unfit and needed to get fit for their health, they would come and I'd do box exercise with them.
Yeah, yeah.
So, getting punched by overweight people repeatly throughout the week isn't great for your joints.
But it's humble, mate.
It's a good bit of fun, yeah. Yeah.
So right, I want to do that after this. Did you bring this stuff?
Yeah, no, I take it everywhere with me.
Great, brilliant. We should keep it at the Forge office. So did you move on from that church? You've been in that church?
Yeah.
You're not there now, are you?
Not there now, no. So I was there for about 3 years. Mm-hmm. And then I moved over. I was part of the Forge for 5 years.
Great.
So sort of old Forge friend, as it were, or long-term friend of the Forge or whatever.
Yeah.
So my mum and dad still go there now,
yeah,
which is great. But yeah, so I was there for about 5.
Took your faith to your parents?
Yeah, in a sense. So they came.
They think you were bonkers? What were they thinking?
They thought I'd joined a cult.
Yeah.
Very concerned about cult activity in our house, And yeah, you know, fair enough to them. Fair enough to them. I super admire the fact that they just went, we're a bit worried about this, but actually let's explore. Let's come and see for ourselves.
Brilliant.
You know, because I think one of the criticisms that gets kind of leveled at Christians is, you accept the Bible blindly. And I think unfortunately for some Christians, that probably is the case, when actually that they should do a lot more reading.
Definitely in certain countries. And
yes, well, I think that's certainly true. But I think you could level the same thing at many atheists. I think they've blindly rejected the Bible without really ever looking.
Mm.
And that was certainly the case for me and my mum and dad. You know, we didn't really know much about it. And so the fact they were worried about it gave an opportunity to say, well, look, don't be worried about it. Come and look. Come and see for yourself. Make up your own mind.
Yeah.
So my mum came on Alpha in...
Cool.
I don't know what year. Doesn't matter, does it?
No.
But yeah, she came on Alpha and then the second week my dad sort of said, oh, this sounds interesting, maybe I could do it.
Mm.
You know, he sort of said, do you mind if I come? I was like, no, I don't mind in the slightest.
Right. Yeah.
So yeah, they did Alpha, and then after that they started coming to the Forge, just exploring a bit more. And
brilliant.
Yeah, praise God, it's
fantastic.
It's come good.
So your faith is going well at the Forge, and you're growing and getting more involved with stuff. And
I grew tremendously at the Forge. Mm. Loved the Forge. Big fan of the Forge. And I probably shouldn't say this out loud to people.
That's right, it's not being recorded.
You can cut it if it's that bad, but I mean, I'm part of another church now, but often I'll meet people who say, I'm in this position, I'm really struggling, whatever, or this is what I'm looking for in a church, and I'll just go, let's try the Forge.
Yeah.
It's wonderful. I got nothing but praise and good words to say about the Forge, and people like Steve and Duncan and the like have just been so important kind of forming my own faith. So
that's great. But you come across some difficulty.
Yeah. That's it. I'm always keen to express to people that faith in Jesus isn't a silver bullet.
Yeah.
Where you find faith and everything is rosy in the garden. It's not the case. I had big struggles, predominantly with anxiety. Mm. I had huge issues with anxiety, probably about 24, 25. And
Was you part of the Forge then?
I was part of the Forge then. Yeah, I do you know what? I actually remember coming to the very first service at the Forge, and Phil Clay was leading the worship at the time.
Another Phil.
Yeah. And gutted to lose Phil Clay. We've never replaced him. We've never...
Phil used to do my job.
Phil was singing, and he sung Mighty to Save, which is a song I was baptised to, and the theme for the week was Olympic-sized courage.
Wow.
And just straight away felt at home. Straight away felt like God was speaking. Some of the stuff in the sermon was just so specific to my situation and what I was going through. And so, yeah, just straight away felt at home and was part of the Forge for a long term. But I did struggle a lot with anxiety. And
so what did that look like for you?
That was probably part of being long-term unemployed.
Right.
I think you don't necessarily, particularly living in a little village in Suffolk, you don't necessarily get out and see people every day.
Okay.
And over the course of, I would guess it's probably a year and a half, I just started to find that I was sort of regularly cancelling seeing people socially, regularly cancelling sort of any sort of going out, really, and just became a bit of a hermit, really.
Yeah.
Just became kind of trapped indoors and I wasn't employed, as I say, so I was signing on, getting job seekers. And it got to the point where going and signing on, getting my 30 quid every week, that was just producing so much anxiety.
Really?
And I just got to the point where I was like, actually, my life is, because we have anxiety, you know, it's not just one little thing here and there you continuously worry about. It's one little thing that starts a spiral of worry, and you know, it's the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And before you know it, you've created this whole scenario of stuff. out of something that hasn't even happened yet.
Yeah.
And for me, I got to the point where I was too nervous to go and sign on, too nervous to see my friends, too nervous to even open the door to someone if I didn't know who it was going to be.
Wow.
You know, and yeah, it wasn't good. It wasn't good.
Totally crippled you then.
Yeah, very much so.
Where do you think that stemmed from? Just the unemployment, or do you think there was deeper? Yeah,
possibly. I don't really know, if I'm honest.
Yeah.
I don't really know. There's a few things it could be, but yeah, I think community is just so important for us, and actually being so isolated for such a long period, actually, I think that probably did play a part. So that was a struggle.
Did that reach a breaking point? How did you call yourself out?
Yeah, basically it was, got to the point where I kind of said, look, I can't keep going to this job center. I can't, you know, it's a once a week or no, once a fortnight meeting to get your 30 quid. And you've just got to go down there and say, yes, I've applied for some jobs, and they'll sign you off. So it's not a stressful thing remotely. But I'd just be in tears thinking about going down there. I'd just be having panic attacks and freaking out and worrying about it and sleepless nights and all that kind of stuff. Mm. And
Didn't you have a panic attack in a job interview?
Yeah, I did. Yeah. That was one of the gyms I went for a job interview at. And it was sort of a...
That must have been...
I was rotten.
Yeah.
It's every bit as wretched as people say it is. Panic attacks. It just horrendous. And I came out of that job interview, and it's funny because people always come up to you and they're like, oh, I bet it went better than you think. And you're like, no, it didn't.
You weren't there. Yeah.
There's no way. Yeah. Even if I was the only applicant, there's no way I get that job.
Yeah.
You know, I just broke down basically in front of the people. You know, like I say, you spiral. You sort of think, what if I can't even, you know, because I was applying for like pretty menial jobs by this point and just thinking like I'm failing every interview left, right and centre because I'm so nervous. In the end, I said to my dad, like, I don't know where this is going, but it's just, we got to do something because it's worse than I've said.
What was his response?
So his response was basically you've got your fitness qualifications.
Yeah.
He said, look, go and we got a really rubbish little village hall in our village. They've knocked it down and built a new one now, but at the time it was like a big shed.
Nice.
It was very, very poorly. But he said, look, go and do some fitness classes in there. He said, look, you can do one-to-one fitness training. If you get one client who comes twice a week for rock bottom fitness training price, that'll get you off the dole. He said, you know, if you get it's a couple of sessions a week, it'll get you out of the house, get you off the dole, and you can start from there. And he said, look, it doesn't matter, you don't have to try and build a business out of it, just get 30 quid and just see what happens.
How did you receive that? Is that what you wanted to hear, you needed to hear?
It's hard to hear
because I know a lot of people struggling with anxiety can't take that
for sure. And I think that's I think, you know, there are hard truths within that that you have to grapple with, and one of them was actually there's this threshold that you don't want to cross, but you're gonna have to go through there sooner or later. You're gonna have to go through because you can't hide in your room forever.
And you need those people in your life.
You do,
to tell you truthfully and honestly, but with the most love and care.
That's it. And so I put some flyers around the surrounding villages. And sort of had a love-hate relationship with my phone because I love my smartphone.
Yeah.
But every time it would ring, I'd sort of think, no, go away.
Yeah.
Whoever you are, I don't want to talk to you. Anyway, I got this client called Michael. He said he's like mid-60s, used to be in the military, looking to age gracefully, just want to get a couple of fitness sessions in every week. So he sort of said, you know, I'd like to do 3 sessions a week. So I sort of thought, right, okay, well, that sounds...
Yeah.
That sounds good. That's my dole money.
Yeah.
And first session I did with Michael, one of the deals with doing this was my dad said, look, you're 5 minutes down the road. He says, if you have a panic attack, if you have a freak out, it's not a big deal. He said, just give the person their money back, say, I'm really sorry, I've got to go, and then just come home. He said, you know, it's okay. You can do that. I got about 5 minutes into the first session with Mike and I said to him, mate, I can't remember what I did. I did something wrong, something out of order and probably not even remotely noticeable, but in my mind, just the biggest deal.
As in out of order of
the session plan.
Of the session plan. Yeah, you didn't like
this whole call room's
like
out of order.
A fatty or something.
Yeah, definitely. I did like the warm up after the something, you know, whatever. So anyway, I I've started to have a panic attack. And I said to him, mate, I'm sorry, I can't do this. Here's your money back. I'm sorry I wasted your time. I got to get out of it. And I was basically ready to run. And he just, you know, sometimes people look at you and it feels like they're looking through your soul.
Yeah, yeah.
And he was just still, and he just looked at me right in the eye, and he said, don't worry, it's okay. And I said to him, Mike, I'm wasting your time here, mate. I don't know why you're being so kind to me. And just very calmly, he said, sometimes, son, we all need a bit of grace and compassion.
Oh, wow.
And I said to him, Mike, you're a Christian, aren't you? And he went, yeah. Yeah, I am. And I think for me, it was a real light bulb moment of actually this, in terms of the world, is so small fries.
Mm.
But in terms of my life, it's the biggest thing.
Mm.
And God sent me a Christian. God sent me one of his people to take care of me and kind of pull me out of that rut, pull me out of that hole.
Yeah.
And I just remember, you know, for some people that probably sounds like a really small thing, but I can't explain it when you're in the moment. It just feels like God's speaking to your soul. And it turns out I can explain it. Yeah. That's exactly what it was. But, you know, and I remember Mike leaving a session, and I went to pack all my stuff up, close the door behind me. And as I was going to leave and as I was going to turn the key, I just felt like God was speaking to my heart and saying, you lock this door and you're leaving that chapter behind.
Mm.
All that anxiety, all that pain, all that stress, all that just bondage of the mind.
Yeah.
You lock that door and it's done. And you're going to come with me into something better. And so, yeah, it was a really powerful thing.
Yeah.
And it's no exaggeration to say that since then I've not spent a single day of my life struggling with anxiety in the same way.
Wow, that is powerful.
It just went.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. So yeah, and I think that probably was the point where I started to get really serious about my faith.
Yeah.
Because to that point, you know, I'd adopted it all in terms of my mind and, you know, to some degree in terms of my heart, but actually my living it out had a long way to go.
Mm.
And whereas that moment for me, it was like, hey, God's really serious about you, Pete.
Yeah.
So you better be serious about him.
That's amazing.
So
it's amazing. And now I understand you're not on the dole.
No.
What are you doing now?
So now I work as an evangelist for three churches in East Ipswich.
What's an evangelist?
For yeah.
People
yeah.
Because that is a funny word.
Yes, it is. Yeah. So plain English, it basically just means I talk to non-Christians about Jesus and I talk to Christians about how to talk to non-Christians about Jesus.
And you get paid for it.
I know.
It's amazing.
And I love talking about Jesus.
How did you get that?
Oh man, God's good. God's good. And well, a mixture of God's good and total fluke.
Yeah.
So, well, no, God's good.
Yeah, yeah.
So, yeah, it's been amazing. We've been there about 3.5 years now,
wow.
My wife and I. So it's been a different kind of experience. The Anglican churches that we're working with, which
okay,
is
cool.
a new kind of sort of background for us, I guess. And I feel like I can say this because I've said this to the church, but you know, Beth and I did sit in the services the first couple of weeks we were there and sort of look at each other and go, what's happening now?
Yeah.
Like, what's this bit?
Yeah, yeah.
Is this still Jesus?
Well, it's like liturgy and that.
Yeah.
I remember the first time I went to a church and they were like saying all this stuff and I was like, I don't know what this is. Yeah. Oh, this isn't a song. This isn't a sermon.
Definitely.
What do I do?
Yeah, a lot of
because there's like call and response sometimes and I'm like, oh, I don't know.
Yeah, yeah. And so, yeah, a lot of that kind of stuff and a lot of, gosh, this is new. This is different. But actually we've learned a ton and it's been good for us as well, because actually going into that environment, I would have said the Forge is getting it right and every church should look like the Forge. Whereas now I would say, do you know what? The fact that the church is so diverse is so awesome because the world we're trying to reach outside is
absolutely
so diverse.
Absolutely.
So we need that diversity. We need that difference in our churches. And
absolutely.
Yeah. Actually getting to know the people in that community has been so powerful. Mm. Because as much as we didn't understand some of those things, you get to meet the people, you see how much they love the Lord and how much they grow and gain from things like that. And you think, yeah, actually you can see there's power in it and God's there at the end of the day. So
very good. Well, mate, it's so encouraging to hear your story. Thanks for,
absolute
thanks for
pleasure.
Coming on. We've spoken about anxiety a fair bit on the podcast, which is really good. But I think it's so important to ground ourselves in what you've said. Like, so we've encouraged people to go to doctors because we feel like there's a stigma around that.
Sure.
And that is, I would still stick by that advice.
Absolutely.
And I'm sure you would as well. Mm. Reach out to friends. I would again, 100%. I mean, come to Eden Gathering next week. There's a community of people waiting to welcome and accept you.
Absolutely.
And be your friend and put their arm around you. But isn't it refreshing to know that God can just speak to you?
That's it. Yeah.
Doesn't need a pastor to pray for you. It doesn't need years of counseling. All of those things, again, we're promoting, we're saying they're good.
Yeah.
But believe Pete, believe me when I say a touch from God can completely change your life and you can lock a door on something that's been the biggest issue for you.
Yeah, 100%. 100%.
And I wouldn't normally do this, but we've never done it before, but it's the 50th episode. Would you pray for us?
I'd love to pray for you.
Because I know there's people listening for that they need a miracle.
Yeah.
They've tried the doctors. The meds aren't working with anxiety and depression. They're coming to church, but it's causing them more anxiety.
Yeah.
They're caught in a total rut. They need a touch from Jesus. Yeah. So can we pray?
We can absolutely pray.
And then 100%. I'll wrap up.
Sweet.
Great. Take it away.
Nice one. So Heavenly Father, I want to pray for every single person who's listening to this. Lord, anxiety is such a... Oh, gosh, it's such an issue for so many people in this culture, in our society. And Lord, it's such a painful thing where we can feel so isolated. But Father, thank you that you never leave us out there on our own. You're always with us. You're always for us. And Lord, as we testify to in this room, Father, you can take something that is so messed up, so broken, so far from what we would ever wish for ourselves or for anyone else, and you can repair it, you can restore it, you can make it new. And Lord, that in a sense, that's what the cross is all about. It's just taking us and our brokenness and restoring us to the beauty, life and love that we were made for. And I just pray for every single person listening to this, Lord, who is struggling with anxiety. Pray particularly for those who don't yet know you. Lord, would you be at work in them? You know, and as you have done for me through Michael, I just pray that you would send your people, just send your people into their lives to love them and encourage them and bless them, to let them know you're there and you haven't given up and you haven't forgotten them. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't forgotten them. I just pray your healing, your blessing, your love, grace, and kindness upon each person hearing this. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Pete. Next week, guys, is the Eden Gathering, 6th of June, 7 p.m. at The Mix. And they are looking at how to handle loss.
Nice.
Thanks so much for coming on. And we'll see you next week at the Gathering or in your ears.
Play the music.
An egg.
The egg in there, yeah.
So what does that come out like, poached sort of?
It's
egg?
Sort of poached, yeah.
So in what? Talk me through the steps again.
I've done
scrambled egg in a microwave.
It's a cup, and then it's a water.
What sort of cup? Like a breakfast bowl?
Oh no!
Are we getting this? Because I'm going to refer back to this. Great.
Like a mug. Yeah, it's a mug.
Okay, like a mug.
Yeah. Yeah. You get a mug. You get maybe half a mug full of hot water.
Okay.
You get some salt.
Boiling hot.
Boiling hot, absolutely.
Uh-huh.
Then you get some salt, and then you go for the cracked egg. 1 minute in the microwave, 800 watt.
Yeah.
don't make the mistake of having a rubbish microwave.
Is this for free range and caged hens? Who's eating caged hen eggs anymore?
Indeed.